I need to begin really by saying thank you. Thank you for having me. One of the things I wondered when I left Youth of Christ was whether that would be the end of doing things like this, you know, whether walking away from YFC was actually walking away from having the opportunity to preach and to minister in this way. And so it's encouraging to me that you as a church have asked me to come this evening, so thank you for that encouragement. I have to say, though, it feels quite different now preparing and delivering a talk to how it used to when I was still part of Youth of Christ. I, to be honest, feel a lot less qualified to preach, particularly here at Surrey Chapel, where I know you are all very studious and quite excellent. And I feel, actually, that the situation that I'm in now is very different from when I was at Youth of Christ. You know, part of our daily life, part of our work was to follow the Lord. You know, it was kind of partly what we were paid for, was to know Christ and to walk with him. And so everything that we did as Youth of Christ was centered around him, and that's not the case anymore. At the moment, I'm in a six-month engineering contract, you know, and it's a very different place to work. But it also means that when it comes to preparation, well, that used to be my day job and now it's not. And so between sort of having to do engineering in the day and working on some other things in the evening and then sort of squeezing in preparing a talk, I thought, this is a very different experience from being at Youth of Christ. So for my sake, how about if we view this less as a sermon and more as just me sharing some thoughts that you can then reflect on and do what you like with? The other good thing about not being part of Youth of Christ anymore is if you don't like what I say, if you don't think it's very good, it's just me. It's not Youth of Christ. So you can, you know, I feel there's a sense of freedom to be rubbish, but hopefully it won't be. So having got that out of the way, let me read to you from Matthew. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, as I'm sure, you know, Surrey Chapel, you all know the Sermon on the Mount backwards and forwards, but it's an amazing sermon, isn't it? Isn't it a transformative piece of preaching from Christ? It takes everything that everybody knows in the world and it turns it upside down. But in doing that, it actually puts it in the right place. You know, because this world that we live in has kind of got everything back to front. And the sermon, you know, it has constantly amazed me since I became a Christian. And it's a constant challenge to me, this sermon, because I think, well, if I lived that as I should, life would be different, wouldn't it? You know, and I make little moves towards living it more. It kind of, each time I revisit it, but I'm constantly aware, gosh, this is a real challenge. This is really difficult stuff in some ways, but immensely encouraging stuff in other ways. So if you're not really familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, I would really encourage you to make it something that you concentrate on. But don't blame me if it ruins your life. So I'm going to read, focusing really from chapter 6, verse 25 onwards, but it starts with a therefore, and you can't really start with a therefore, can you? It doesn't make sense. So we're going to start at verse 24, where Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So, very familiar words, I'm sure, to all of us. That bit in the middle, the do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? You know, I was kind of reading this and I was thinking, there's two levels you could see going on here. Because if you read that in a certain way, it sounds quite a lot like my wife when we go out to a restaurant. You know, what shall I wear? Well, whatever you like, you look lovely. You know, and the back and forth of that. And then we get to the restaurant, and she's terrible at making decisions. So it's, what shall I drink? What do you want? You can have anything, you know, it's on the menu. Well, I don't know what to eat. It could be read as a sort of, a trivial level almost of maybe Jesus is saying, you know, these things, you don't need to worry about these things because these are trivialities. These things are maybe to do with how other people perceive you. Don't worry about that stuff. You know, that category of what shall I wear tonight? I want to look nice. Well, does that matter? You know, maybe Jesus is talking about those kind of things. Or maybe he's talking about the subsistence level of things. Or maybe he's talking about both. You know, maybe he's saying, don't worry about the fact that you need to eat to survive, because God knows that. Maybe he's saying, don't worry about how you look in front of others, because God knows about that as well. Or maybe he's saying both of those things to different people in different situations. But, so that's the passage. I want to, if I were to ask you for two words to describe your Christian life, I wonder what those two words would be. If you had to just pick two words to sum up all your experience from the day you came to know Jesus until today, what they would be. I wonder whether we would all come up with similar words, you know, or maybe even exactly the same words. I wonder whether that would be, you know, would God sort of bring out a unity in what we said as our two words? Or maybe it would be different. Maybe it would be, you know, like we each brought a different melody that lay on this great progression that God is leading history through. You know, maybe each of us would bring a different highlight to what it is to follow Christ. Maybe that's something that you can reflect on with each other later if you want to. But what your two words would be? For me, the two words would be adventure and grace. Now, grace is the easy part. You know, that's quite easy to explain. Because really, I'm constantly amazed that God would use someone like me. I'm constantly amazed. Because I know that I am not all that I should be. I know that I don't live the sermon as it should be lived. I know that I don't pray as much as I should. I know that I don't have enough time in the Bible. I know that I don't listen to the Lord enough. I don't, you know, in my engineering job, I don't pause every 5 minutes and go, Lord, are you saying, you know, I don't do those things. There's so many things I don't do, in fact, that I'm amazed that God would ever choose me, would ever ask me to stand in front of people and share from his word, would ever ask me to stand in front of a group of young people and try and explain the gospel to them. I think, Lord, why would you do that with me? And it doesn't just amaze me in those kind of spiritual arenas, but every aspect of life, I'm amazed that God is so good to us. My children, I mean, they amaze me in all sorts of ways, but they do really quite well in school. And they, you know, they're only little still, but their reading is really good. And the teachers say to us, oh, you must do lots of reading with them. And I don't like to say no. No, we really don't. We're really terrible at doing that. We always think, oh, we should do some reading with the children. You know, we should sit down and read a book with them of an afternoon. It never happens. And I think, it's amazing. God is gracious to us, even in those things. I don't deserve my children to be as bright as they are, but they are. And I have to put that down to grace. I'm constantly amazed that God blesses and uses someone like me. But the other word is adventure. And I want to, if you'll forgive me, I just want to give you the quick version of my Christian life so far and the adventure that it has been. I said earlier, I'm from a family where my dad is a Muslim. Half of my family still live in Karbala. They're Shiite Muslims, descended from Muhammad. So that makes us quite a big deal in Karbala. My family, I always get the impression it's a bit like a sort of spiritual mafia, but in a good way. There seems to be a reputation that follows my family name around in certain places. So, you know, for me to come to know Christ, that was not on the cards. You know, and there was nothing in my childhood that would have led me to Christ at all. We had sort of some difficult experiences growing up with my stepmom. Was an alcoholic and hooked on prescription tranquilizers and things like that. And there were moments of unpleasantness, but there was no sort of light of Christ that I could discern within that. You know, there was nothing that would lead me towards Jesus. Until I was 17 and in a sort of, this is not the way I would recommend, but I met a girl and she was a Christian and kind of the rest is almost history. But that came from nowhere. You know, that came from nowhere. Jesus presented himself to me from nowhere. And so even the moment of salvation, that's at the beginning of an adventure. because it wasn't a day-to-day, it wasn't a humdrum thing, it was, gosh, there's this whole new world that has just opened up before me that I never even perceived before. I became a Christian when I was 17, so it was about 6 months before I came up here to come to UEA to do my engineering degree. And I look back and I'm really thankful, not just for becoming a Christian, obviously, but thankful that it happened when it did, because I wonder what university would have been like had I not become a Christian. I think I would have found it a lot harder and probably got sort of sidetracked into a lot of things that wouldn't have been good for me. But instead, what happened was I came to UEA and I got involved in the Christian Union. And I'd started playing bass guitar about a few weeks, actually, before becoming a Christian. And at the time, I thought that was a whim. And now looking back, I think actually God was probably involved there somewhere along the line. And at the Christian Union at UEA, one of the sort of early things that happened was I was asked to lead Bible studies. And I was astounded by this because, you know, I'd been a Christian about 6 months, maybe 9 months by then. And people asked me to lead others in studying the Bible. I think, what about me? You know the story of me? There's nothing in the story of me that should make you ask me this. What are you doing? So that adventure carried on. And then I was asked to be the worship leader of the Christian Union. And I'd only been playing my bass guitar for probably a year at that point. I didn't sing, didn't play any other instrument. And so to be asked to lead the worship for the Christian Union meetings, I was like, oh, well, I'd love to, but I don't know quite how I'm going to do this. And even within that, you know, once you say yes and you step forward into that adventure, I remember the first time that I was put in the position where I was forced to sing, because normally I kind of got away without singing. And then there was this one night where there was a piano, me playing my bass, and one young lady singing. And I thought, this is just not going to work very well, is it? People are not going to know where to go. So I thought, well, I'm going to have to sing. And, you know, it was that I need to do this. I'm not confident doing this. I have no skills to bring to this. But, Lord, I'm just going to have to trust you and step into that. And so I did. And it was, you know, another chapter in the adventure. At the end of my first year of university, I had the chance to go to Mozambique for 6 weeks in the summer to serve on a mission and building team there. And again, amazing. You know, I could spend a whole evening talking about the experiences we had there, but learning amazing things about God and getting to serve him and to minister to others. If you had said to me a year before that, you're going to go to Africa and you're going to preach the gospel and you're going to save people and their livelihoods physically, because it was like it's an amazing forest fire night where everything nearly burnt to nothing. You know, big story. But if someone had said that to me, I'd have said, no, don't be ridiculous. That will never happen. But the adventure that God took me on involved that. While I was here at UEA, I got involved in Norwich Community Church, which is now King's Church, involved in the worship there again. I got to go to France to play in Christian concerts with one of the guys, evangelistic concerts in France. Me, you know, what? Why? I don't know, because God led me. After university, while I was at university, I first heard about Youth of Christ when they borrowed my bass amplifier. That was the first thing. And they borrowed my bass amp for an evening with London Community Gospel Choir that they were putting on. So I went along to hear it in youth, because I thought, well, I don't know who these people are, but if they're using my stuff, then I'll go listen. And Ian Savory, who was the director, then spoke about Youth of Christ and their work. And I knew, I had a sense, and this has happened maybe twice in my life, and once was about Mozambique and once was about Youth of Christ. I had a sense of God saying, you have to do something. And me? What? I know nothing about young people. I have nothing to offer in that. I'm not skilled in that. There are people who are better at public speaking, better at, you know, almost anything you'll find someone better than me at. But I felt I had to do something. So I went and spoke to Ian afterwards and said, I don't know what this means, but I need to help. And that first transpired into being part of a year-out team at Youth of Christ after university. And in that year, I was working up on the Heartsease estate with kids that I would never have met otherwise, you know, and family lives for them that were more chaotic than mine had been even. But the adventure and the privilege and the things that we saw and experienced in that year were amazing. I got married towards the end of that year, I think it was, or a year later. I'm getting a bit hazy now because it was so long ago. But again, that's part of this adventure. I would never have met my wife if it wasn't for God. I would never have met her if it wasn't for becoming a Christian before I came to university. And then a couple of years after we were married, I was asked to join the YFC team as a staff member. And at first I said no, because they offered me a job I thought I'd have been rubbish at. And then they came back a few weeks later and said, well, how about this one? I said, okay, I can maybe do that. And I remember very clearly, very soon after I'd started at Youth of Christ, because I'd gone into it, I'd sort of been working in engineering for a couple of years and had stepped out of that to join Youth of Christ as a staff member. But in my head, I had thought, do you know, it's okay, because if this all goes horribly wrong, then I can always get a job back in engineering. Because as I'd left the engineering job, people said, you know, if you ever need anything, if you ever want to come do some work for me, just give us a shout. And, you know, that was all very nice. So I kind of had that in my head as, well, it's all right, because I've got a plan B in my pocket. So if this doesn't work, it'll be fine. But about a week or 2 weeks after I started with YFC, I felt God say very clearly, you know that plan B you've got? You can't have plan Bs. There are no plan Bs in my kingdom. There's no plan Bs for you if you want to follow me. And so I had to sort of mentally let go of that idea of I can hold on to something. I can have a safety net for if this goes wrong and just jump in, you know, jumping into what felt like more of an adventure. We used to, at Youth of Christ, be involved in a thing called Living Water, which I would imagine some of you would have heard of and remember. And the years when we were involved, we used to run the youth side. And I remember probably the biggest year, I think, we had 600 14 to 18-year-olds and another 400 11 to 14-year-olds that were there in this marquee up on the showground. And when I became a Christian, about a week after becoming a Christian, I went to a day of a Bible week that was happening. And I went into the sort of youth bit of this Bible week. And I remember being there and seeing there was a group of musicians there leading people in worship. And I just remember having this thought of, wow, that would be amazing to do that one day. And you know, just that sort of, I'd love to, but how's that ever going to happen? And so you have that thought and then you put it away and you kind of forget about it. But, you know, God doesn't forget about those things. Because at Living Water, this had been, I can't think, maybe 5, 6, 7 years later, I found myself leading worship for these 600 young people. And just as I kind of began, it was like God said, do you remember? Do you remember you said? Thank you, Lord. And then I found myself speaking to this group of 600 young people. I remember we always tried to do things creatively within Youth of Christ. Sometimes we failed and sometimes we succeeded. But I remember in this particular thing, we were looking at the I am sayings of Jesus. And I was doing one of the seven. And I'd set up a sheep pen. And I can't remember what I said, but I was challenging the young people really to live wholeheartedly for God and not just partially. And so I'd set up the sheep pen. And the idea was that if they wanted to respond, if they wanted to say, yes, I want to do that, they would walk through the sheep pen and we would mark them with something to signify, yes, I'm the sheep of him, not of anyone else. I think that was the idea. But having the privilege of speaking and seeing 600 out of 600 young people say, yes, yeah, that's what I want, and seeing them all walk through that sheep pen and all be marked with a sign to say, I'm the Lord's sheep and no one else's. Do you know, so exciting. I think the year after that, I got to speak to the all-age communion. And so here is me, someone not quite, you know, don't have a theology degree, I'm not qualified in any way, speaking to 3,000 people in a cowshed on the showground. And again, thinking, this is crazy. Why would God choose me for this? Why would he lead me to these things? You know, all of this is not me trying to make you think how amazing I am, but to say, isn't it amazing what he does with us? Isn't it amazing what he does with us? Because, you know, if you knew me like he knows me, you wouldn't let me do these things. But he does. Along the years of YFC, I got to know lots and lots of young people. And some of them were really heart-wrenching. You know, some of the lives that we came into contact with, it kind of tears at you. And to be honest, we won some and we lost some in that sense of, you know, some were gloriously saved and continued to work out their salvation, and now they're going on with God and, you know, still struggling in places, soaring free in other places. But some didn't go down that path. Some chose other routes. Some kind of ended up in lives which were kind of lives of despair. But the privilege of being involved in each of those lives is something immense. We did an event called Fridays for, I think it was 21 or 22 years in the end by the time I put a stop to it. But for a long time, that was an amazing place where young people would come every month and they would worship together. and they would commit themselves to God, and people would be saved and transformed, and would go on from there to do amazing things. We took young people down to the Soul Survivor Festivals in Shepton Mallet, and again saw amazing things happen there. We used to do an event called Good Fridays on Good Friday, hence the name. And that, I always really loved that, because that was our chance to really push the boat out and be creative. And I remember one particular, I think the last one we did actually, we set up a tower in the middle of the church that we met in. And in this tower, we had four projectors pointing in four different directions. And it was like this kind of wraparound experience that we created to communicate the message of Easter. A real adventure to get to do those things. Another part of the adventure has been seeing the team as it's evolved over the different years, you know, past and present staff. And it's been a real privilege to be part of that team. Seeing young people grow up, you know, like I said when Gary was asking me questions earlier, the real exciting thing is the long-term stuff. And so the young people that I see now who are not young people anymore, who are young adults and perhaps even slightly older than young adults, who are still following God and who are gracious enough to say, do you know what YFC did for us is why we're here. That's been such an amazing experience. And some of those are now the staff team of Youth of Christ for the next era. You know, and there's a sort of this glorious sort of cycle that goes round. Seeing salvation has been an amazing adventure. You know, that youth camp that I spoke about, there were 30 young people there. 10 of them were Christians at the start of the week. And when I spoke on that first night, I kind of thought, well, you know, maybe one is, you know, oh me of little faith. Isn't it amazing? We kind of preach this gospel, this glorious gospel, this amazing truth about God, and we have the expectation that, oh, well, I don't know, maybe someone will respond. But actually, on that night, my daughter stood up. That was exciting enough. 10 young people stood up. So that's half of the non-Christians at the start of the week stood up on the first night and said, no, we want to follow Christ. I was amazed. Lord, you've gone beyond my expectations. And that was my experience more than once, that actually I would go into something with this tiny expectation of, well, maybe God can. You know, I spoke in Peterborough at an event not that long ago. And in the sort of prayer meeting beforehand, somebody mentioned this young lad called Max, and they said they were praying for him and saying, well, you know, Max is he's pretty close. It would be great if he came to know the Lord tonight. And so I hadn't really planned to do an evangelistic talk, but I thought, well, I'll stick in an appeal for Max. So kind of did the talk and got to the end and stuck in the appeal for Max. Max didn't stand up. 20 other people did, though. I thought, God, you're amazing. You're amazing that you would bring me on this adventure. Another exciting thing, although exciting in a sort of slightly difficult way, I suppose, was seeing God's provision. Because at Youth of Christ, we have seen that repeatedly. You know, if we were sensible, if we were rational, if we had done things in the way that we probably should have done, we would have stopped years ago, because we'd have said, there is not enough money for this. This cannot continue. But we're not sensible. We weren't. Maybe it's a new era now that I've gone and people are sensible and rational. But we weren't sensible or rational or did things in the right way. Instead, we said, well, you know, if God has called us to this, he better provide for it, hadn't he? And we saw him do that month on month on month on month on month. You know, and there'd be like, well, it's payday tomorrow. We are 5,000, 6,000 more thousand pounds in the hole. I can't fix this. You know, if this is going to work, God has got to do something. And we saw God do something. Not just one month, but month on month on month on month on month. You know, to see God move in that kind of way is so exciting. Last year, I took a group to Poland. We took 10 young people over to Poland for a week. We went into Polish high schools. And this is one time of the year. In Polish high schools, you're not allowed to preach the gospel unless you're there at Easter, when they have what they call recollection time. And recollection time is when they tell the story of Easter. And we went at Easter and we preached the gospel to young people in two Polish high schools. And again, just the sense of, this is an amazing adventure. If you had told me when I was 17, hey Mark, if you follow Christ, what it will mean is you'll go to Africa, you'll go to France, you'll go to Poland, you'll go to other places, you'll even go to the Isle of Wight, I would not have believed it. But this is the adventure that God has taken me on. And there's lots more that I could say. So if I were to ask you this question, do you think I've regretted following Jesus? Hopefully, you would answer with me and say, well, no. No, of course I haven't. Why would I regret following Jesus when he has led me on at such an adventure? When he's given me so many opportunities, so many privileges, when he's blessed me in so many different ways, I haven't regretted it for a moment. In which case, then maybe there's a follow-on question. Well, okay, so if it was so amazing, if the adventure was so great, you know, and a lot of that was in Youth of Christ, why have you left? You know, why stop doing that? Why stop that amazing adventure? Well, for me, leaving was following too. I got involved in the Youth of Christ in the first place because I felt God saying, you need to do something with this. And I didn't know where that would lead. I never had ambitions to be the director of NYFC. But God led me to that place as I followed him just step by step. And I left because I sensed God was saying, actually, it's time for you to step out of this. And you know, there's a thing that happens when you realize that you're not the right person for that anymore. To stay would be to do God a disservice almost, wouldn't it? Because there's a funny sort of security that we get in the thing that we know. You know, and even if the thing that we know is, well, it's Youth of Christ and I've no idea how we're going to pay the bills tomorrow and, you know, there's difficulties and there's things that frustrate me and all, you know, even though there are lots of things that were real challenges, there's a security in that because it's what I know. And in a sense, maybe the safe thing to do would have been to say, okay, so I feel like I need to move on. What I'm going to do is just sit on that and not tell anyone until I've figured out what it is I'm going to do next. And then I'll announce my departure and it'll be lovely and nobody will mind too much and all that kind of stuff. But for me, as soon as I knew, as soon as I realised that my time had finished with YFC, I couldn't not do something with that because it would have been almost a lie about God. Does that kind of make sense? That actually as soon as you know something like that, you have to act on it. Partly because I think YFC deserves a director who is passionate, you know, almost to the point of obsession. Because the task is so important, the task is so great, that actually whoever leads that ministry has to be slightly nutty about it, I think. And as soon as I realised that was no longer me, then it's like, well, actually I'm not the right person for this. But it meant that I kind of, it was the Thursday before Christmas when I kind of came to the realisation that that was the sort of sum of what God had been saying. So I phoned the chair of the trustees at the time and I said, you know, I think I need to leave. And in making that call, I was really conscious that I have no idea what comes next. You know, I haven't got something lined up to walk into. I don't really... You know, in a lot of ways, I think YFC is great, but it doesn't make you terribly employable because you become really generalist. You do a lot of different things, and it's excellent. I got to do lots of exciting things, but none of which I could really felt I could go into a sort of job interview and say, well, I'm your man because I've done all these things. It's kind of like, I don't know, I've done lots of different things. None of them really make sense in the context of any other job. So it's really stepping into the unknown, stepping into a place of saying, well, I know I need to move, and now I'm going to have to trust God that he will lead me on to something. And I looked around at different things. In fact, there were only two things that presented themselves. One was in Devon, and I went for an interview in Devon, and I really, really wanted the job. It would have been lovely in lots of ways, and I didn't get it. And I was like, Lord, what now? You know, and that wasn't a ministry job either. That was a different kind of thing, But I really began to sort of see how life could have fitted in and how we could have been part of a community there and how we could have served the Lord. And then it didn't happen. I'm like, oh, you know, there's not a lot of time left now, Lord. I think that left me with about 2 months before I finished. And 2 months, 2 months to kind of figure out the rest of my life. Lord, what's going on? And the job that I'm doing for this 6 months, this engineering contract, I only got that signed 2 weeks before I finished at Youth of Christ. You know, that was pretty fine timing as far as I was concerned. I would have liked, you know, at least a couple of weeks before that. And even now, it's still a journey into the unknown because I know that I've got 4 months left on my contract. But realistically, if, you know, if there's not enough work for me to do in the next 4 months, they're within their rights to say, well, actually, no, you know, you've got another 2 weeks and then that's it. So it's far from a certain place. And I have no idea what comes after the end of you know, in 4 months' time when this contract ends. I don't know. Is God going to lead me to another ministry? I don't know. You know, perhaps my days of doing what might be considered frontline stuff are over, and now my life moves into a sort of supporting phase. Although it has to be said, working with a bunch of people who've never met Jesus in an engineering firm is very much frontline, and it's just a different sort of frontline. I need to kind of still grappling with that and getting my head around how that works. But really, honestly, if you said, Mark, where will you be next year? I can't answer that. I don't know. And sometimes I find that a scary place. I have these little moments when I go, Lord, how will we live? What will I eat? What will I wear? There's a mortgage to pay. There are children to feed. There's a car to run. There's a, you know, all these things. Lord, how is this going to work? I have those little moments. But then I remember, well, what does Jesus say? What does he say there in the Sermon on the Mount? He says he's got it covered, doesn't he? He says, look, don't worry about those things. I know about those things. You know, whether it's the subsistence stuff of the basics of you need to eat, you need to live, you need shelter, or whether it's the kind of slightly more trivial things that go on top of that of what do people think of you or anything like that. Jesus says, you know, don't worry about that because I've got it covered. I know about those things. You don't need to worry about them. And I also think, well, what does my experience say? What does my Christian life tell me about the character and the nature of God? Adventure and grace. It tells me that he has never once let me down. He has never once led me on a journey and then said, I'm going now, you're on your own. He doesn't do that. I remember when I became a Christian, I remember walking to school because I was still at sixth form, and the words from the Great Commission just kept going round and round and round and round my head. And to be honest, you know, you'd think as someone who directed an evangelistic organisation, it would have been the go and make disciples part that echoed. And that was there, I was aware of that, but really it was the second part, the surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I remember walking to school that morning and thinking, this is amazing. God who created everything. God, you know, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Him says to me, I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you. You don't need to worry about these things. I will always be with you. So my entire Christian experience shows me that God can be trusted. He can be trusted. But also, what does a great cloud of witnesses say? You know, the heroes of faith that we find in Hebrews, or you read through your Old Testament. What does it say happens when somebody puts their faith in God and follows him? Doesn't it say that what happens is that life and joy follow? And there may be bumps along the way. Let's not, you know, gloss over that part. There may be difficulties. But I'm pretty sure that if you look in the Bible and find someone who chose to follow God, who chose to say yes to God's leading, what you find is life and joy will follow. You think about Moses, about Abram, about Gideon, about Isaiah, about Peter, about Joshua. Saying yes leads them to life, to joy, to these amazing... Take Peter. You know, when Jesus calls him, who is he? He's some fisherman who's been abandoned by kind of, you know, the higher reaches of society. He's not got prospects other than being a fisherman for the rest of his life. But because he follows Christ, look at the adventure that he has. Look at the adventure that he has. Look at the privilege that he has. He gets to preach after the Holy Spirit descends and 3,000 are added to their number that day. I mean, what an amazing thing. There may be bumps along the way, but every time we say yes to following, life and joy will follow. So that's kind of my experience, I suppose, over the last, well, 17 years, but also more recently. And I kind of shared that with you tonight, because really, in some senses, I feel that's all I've got to share at the moment. But I wonder what that means for you as individuals and as a church. You know, I wonder whether God wants to encourage you that he never leaves you or forsakes you. That maybe if some of you are feeling, well, there's uncertainty, that there's things that I can worry about here. There's kind of questions of how should we live, or what should we eat, or what should we wear, or what should we, you know, that actually God says, do you know you don't need to worry because I have those things covered. That God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But also, that actually God wants us to follow him. And I wonder if sometimes some of us are prevented from following God like we should because we forget who we're for. You know, we forget who we're for. The verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You've got to hate, you'll end up hating one and loving the other. We're faced with a choice. And all of us have made that choice at some point. We've said, I'm going to follow Christ. Jesus is my king. But that choice, I think, is one we still need to make over and over and over again. Because our salvation is secure because of him. But our life here on earth can look very different if we follow him or don't follow him. And I think sometimes we allow ourselves to forget who we're for. We are here for him and not for anyone else. And when we do that, what happens is we lose sight of the right perspective. And the right perspective is to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to us. But if we lose sight of who we're for, we lose sight of that perspective and we get into a perspective which says, well, what we're here for is to get those things so that we can serve him. And it flips round the wrong way. And suddenly we find ourselves in a place where we won't take a step into the unknown until we know that it's funded, say. You know, we won't step out in faith for a new microphone. That's a trivial example. Until we know that someone is going to pay for it. And actually, all of my experience at Youth of Christ says to me, you know, what we need to do is try and discern what we think God is asking of us and just get on with it and then let him worry about how it gets paid for. You know, that's a much better way. It's a scarier way, but it's a much better way. So I hope that within that somewhere, there's something that's of use to you as a church and you as individuals.